Hi. Hi. Are you guys awake? You sound pretty awake. I'm glad. They told me before this whole morning started, they said 8 o'clock's going to be with you. 9:30, they're going to be kind of rowdy. They said the 11:11, the students will be here, and therefore it is going to be what it is going to be, which you guys have already shown that. It's been incredible to spend time with all of you today and the past couple of days. As you said, my name is Trey McKnight, and I've just really enjoyed getting to spend some time just with Joseph and Mary and the team. I'm really grateful to get to spend some time with you guys. We have people come down to our camp all summer every year, and like Joseph said, it's cool for me to be able to come and spend time in your world for just a little bit of time. So thank you for having me. Thank you for just being so welcoming. I actually lived in Texas years and years ago, like 30 years ago when I was like 8 years old, in Sugar Land, which is just up the road. This is the first time I've been back since then. So that's been really cool for me to be able to come back and see that everything really is bigger in Texas. I mean, seriously, like I had not remembered that since I was little, but it's true. I hail all the way from Atlanta, Georgia, and I live there with my family. I do lead the team at Big Stuff Camps. If you don't know Big Stuff, we are a summer camp that we put on for middle school and high school students every summer. We have thousands of students from all over the nation come and spend a week with us at a time. We'll do 9 camps down there this summer, and we're just really excited to get to see. I keep tripping myself up. They told me how to say Brazos, and I messed it up in the 9:30, and I said it the wrong way, and then now I'm in my head about it, and I don't want to mess it up again. So Brazos has been a big part of partnering, allowing us to partner with you, and really helping this next generation move toward Jesus. So thank you guys for doing that. Thank you for, and all the churches that I see, not all of them are as committed and dedicated to the next generation, and I see that here. I see you guys really committed to that. So I applaud you on that. You give yourselves a hand on that. That's really, really cool. So in Atlanta, I live with my amazing, incredible, beautiful family. I think we've got a picture of me and my wife there. That is my girl, Jamie Brooke. We've been married for almost 11 years now. It's been 11 of the hardest and most amazing years in my life. those of you who are married know what I'm talking about. She is my everything. And then we made these two, and these are my boys. That is Rowan on the left and Mason on the right. Rowan is 2 years old. Mason is 7. And I love this picture because it is highly indicative of their personalities. Rowan, the 2-year-old, is the sweet one. I mean, look at him. Like, look at that face. Like, that's how he is all the time. And he calls me Daddy's Home. Because when I come home from work, like they get all excited and they come running and he comes like running around the corner, Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. One time he fell flat on his face, like on like 5 feet from me and then got right back up, I'm like, Daddy's home. But because we made such a big deal about when Daddy gets home, I'll just be in the house, you know, been there for hours and he'll come walking around the corner. He's like, hey, Daddy's home. And I'm like, so my name is Daddy's home now. I get it, I get it. I tell him, I'm like, you know my name's Daddy, right? And he's like, mm-hmm. I'm like, okay, cool. So that's Rowan, and then Mason is my 7-year-old. Rowan's name for Mason is May Stop. May Stop. He says that to him all the time because if Rowan is the sweet one, Mason is the difficult one. Parents, do you feel me? Maybe some of you have had a difficult one. If your difficult one's in the room, don't raise your hand. It'll just be between us, okay? Mason is my difficult one. I love him. But here's the other thing that I see when I look at this picture. I see my boys. I see my world. I see love. I see potential. When I look at that picture, I see tons and tons of potential in those two boys. And so, you know, parents, you know this. People tell you all the time, and maybe you have lived through a full cycle and your kids are on and they've moved on. So you probably would agree to this, that people say all the time when you have little kids, man, savor these moments because you're going to blink and it's going to be over. And so we try to be intentional, my wife and I, in all of the things that we try to ingrain in them now. I tell Mason all the time. I was telling him the other day, I was like, Mason, I'm proud of you. He's like, why, Daddy? I said, just because. I'm just proud of you just for being like, God made you to do great things. God made you to be great, and someday you're going to do great things, and you need to know that. We have this nighttime routine that we do, me and Mason mostly. I do it with Rowan now, but he doesn't, you know, respond the same way. But Mason and I have this routine, and so I'll just do it. So it's, night-night, I love you so much, I hope you have sweet dreams, I hope you dream about all the fun things, I'll see you in the morning, mwah, right? And then he says it back to me, and then I say, what's the most important thing in the world? And he says, to love God with all my heart and love people. And I say, what are you going to do with your day tomorrow? He says, glorify God with it and make good choices. And I say, I'm so glad I get to be your daddy. And he says, I'm so glad I get to be your Mason. Right? Oh, come on. Now, he doesn't fully understand all of what that means. He doesn't fully understand what it means to glorify God with his life. He doesn't fully understand what it means to love God with all my heart and love people. Like, he understands what love is, kind of, you know, as much as you can as a seven-year-old. And he understands some of that, but he doesn't fully understand it. But what I and my wife, Jamie Brooke, know is that someday, something or someone is going to come into their lives and going to challenge everything that has been ingrained in them. And I just hope that something sticks, that they'll have something to fall back on. And so we do everything that we can to be intentional to ingrain those things in them, because we know that they have tons of potential. Potential to do great things. Potential for God to move in them and through them and do amazing things for them. And that's what we've been talking about the past couple of days, is that God wants to do something new in 2020 for them and through them and in them. And when I think about this word potential, I would assume that in here we have people who work with all different environments, like all the children's environments. You know, I think Next Gen a lot. Maybe we have a lot of you who have worked here, but those of you maybe who work with preschoolers, you know, when you think potential with a preschooler, you know that if you were to unleash them in here, that they could turn this entire room into a coloring book. Maybe for elementary students, you recognize that they have the potential to help you with your next building campaign and maybe save some money on demolition, because they could take out this room with their bare hands and their bodies. That's my seven-year-old just bouncing off the walls, literally. Maybe those of you who have worked with middle schoolers, or you know a middle schooler, you have a middle schooler, you know that they have the potential to not shower for a month and cover it with Axe body spray and think that that's okay. And then for high schoolers, my heart. We know that you have the potential, if we left you by yourself with your boyfriend or girlfriend for 5 minutes, you have the potential. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. We won't talk about that right now. I'm going to keep it real. When we think about potential, I want to ask you guys this question this morning. Who is your difficult one? Who is your difficult one in your life? And I would define that this morning, for our purposes, as anyone who you would have influence over, or maybe have the potential to have influence over, who you care about and you love, and you see that there's so much potential there for that person, but they just haven't realized it yet, and sometimes it just drives you nuts. You're just like, I see what you could be. I see where you could be, but you're just not there yet, and you keep making these dumb decisions and blah, 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 and all these things, and it's just like, I see so much there. You're a little bit difficult. You would never say that to them. Who's your difficult one? Maybe it's your biological children. Maybe it's people that you have adopted as your children. Maybe it's students that you work with either here or if you're a teacher, maybe, and you've got some difficult ones. You're just like, if you would just get there. Maybe if you lead a team or a group of people at your work, maybe it's somebody that reports to you who you just see how they could contribute so much more, they could do so much more, but they're just not there yet. Maybe it's your spouse. Hold the elbows. Who is your difficult one? And what's really, really cool is that when it comes to how we approach the difficult ones in our lives, if we're looking at trying to be new in 2020, if we're looking at how we want to have the greatest impact in 2020, I think that there's some pretty cool things that we can glean from an example that we have of how Jesus approaches those people who have been difficult in his life and in the life that he lived when he was in his ministry on earth. And one of my favorite stories to talk through this with is the story of Zacchaeus. Now, if you've been in church for any period of time, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, I don't know, so maybe you've never heard this, but those of you who have been in church for any period of time, you know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. Some of you are like, what just happened? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I don't know why that was like his label, like that was the name that was placed on him. Like Luke just kind of wanted to throw that jab in there, you know, when he was writing about Zacchaeus. But what that song doesn't tell us is that Zacchaeus was the difficult one. He was one of many difficult ones that Jesus ran across during his ministry time. And so I want to take a look at the story of Zacchaeus. If you've got your Bible with you, it's going to be Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And if you don't have it, we're going to have it up here on the screen. Starting in verse 1, Luke 19, he says, he entered Jericho, so he being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, this is during the time, again, during Jesus' ministry when he's walking from town to town. He's kind of made a name for himself at this point. Everybody knows who Jesus is, and there are people that are following him. Some that have decided that they are like actual Jesus followers, and others who were just maybe questioning, maybe kind of like, okay, I don't know, because he's challenging the way that they thought on a lot of different things. But regardless, he was gathering a crowd wherever he went. And he had his 12, he had his disciples, like his group that spent the most time with him and followed him everywhere he went. But then he also had crowds of people that would follow him. And so he's making his way through Jericho. And we pick up verse 2. It says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, if we're making some observations about Zacchaeus, there are a few things that we pick up in this story. The first being this: Zacchaeus had everything. I mean, it says that he was the chief tax collector. Now, in this time, the tax collectors were not regarded as the best people. Like, they would do everything that they needed to do, regardless of who they needed to step on, to get done what they needed to get done. And they would collect the same like they would from the rich, and they would collect from the poor, and they were ruthless in the way that they did it. They were considered sinners. They were the people that didn't treat people well. And so you have these tax collectors who are taking from everybody, and they actually live fairly lavish lives because of their job. And this guy was the chief. This guy was the one that oversaw the ones who were doing this job. He was the one on top. He was the man. And he had everything. He had riches. He had like the 10,000 square foot house down the road, you know, with the lake. Like he had the Benz and the Bentley, you know, and he had like the F-150 that was jacked up on a 4-inch lift, right? He had it all. Or so he thought. We continue reading. Verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. There's that jab. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Here's the second thing that we recognize about Zacchaeus. Not only did he have everything, but he was searching, which is a little bit contradictory to the first thing that we see about him. See, he had everything, or at least it appeared that way from the outside, and so he thought, but he's also searching for something. And I imagine that maybe there was some kind of void that was there. There was something that was still missing, whether it's in his heart, in his mind. For whatever reason, he wasn't fulfilled by all of the riches that he had, by the show that he was putting on to everyone else around him. And so in this moment, he's searching, which tells me the third thing that we can recognize about Zacchaeus is that he was primed. He had everything and he had nothing all at the same time. You could say that he was living, but not alive. And he was primed and full of potential. Primed to see and hear something that maybe he never had seen or heard before. And in this form, it was Jesus as he's walking through. And one thing that I've become passionate about in my life, and I would say that it's kind of my life mission statement, is I feel like God has put in me a desire and a passion to inspire people to move toward a positive life change. In lots of different categories, I kind of categorize it in faith, family, fitness, following, and finances. It's just the things that God has put in me that I have a passion for coming alongside people and doing everything that I can to help them walk toward something that maybe they didn't realize before, to walk toward positive life change. And so in doing that, as I've worked with students and as I've led the team at Big Stuff and had a few other leadership opportunities, and even as I've led my family, one thing that I've recognized and come to realize is that when you have somebody who's in a situation where they are primed and full of potential, It's the perfect recipe to help them discover purpose in their life. And when you can help somebody discover purpose in their life, when you can help them discover something that they're uniquely designed for, something that God put in them, specific to them, it opens up a world of opportunity. It opens up a world of freedom in a way that they never have. And I can say that because that was what happened for me. Primed and full of potential can move you toward purpose. And this is where we find Zacchaeus in this moment. And so next up, Jesus explodes into the scene. This is where it starts to get really good, because students, as we've been talking about over the past 2 days, when Jesus shows up, it has the potential to what? Change the game, right? When Jesus shows up in our lives, it has the potential to completely change the game. And that's what we see in the next up. It says this, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he," Zacchaeus, "hurried and came down and received him joyfully." Now, not only are there things that we recognize about Zacchaeus here, but there are also things that we recognize about Jesus in this situation, in the way that he approached the difficult one. And what we see about Jesus, I think, can give us a strong indication, and I'm a very practical person when it comes to things, so these observations are three things that I feel like we can take and we can apply to our lives, and has the potential in this new year, this new decade, to look ahead and say we can have a huge impact on my life and a huge impact on the lives of those around me, and especially the difficult ones in our lives. The first thing that we recognize about Jesus in this is that he was willing to stop. Think about the scene for just a second. As I said, there were crowds that would follow Jesus wherever he went as he was teaching. Because he was challenging everything that they had thought and everything that they had believed for so long, you would imagine that there were tens, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people that would follow him wherever he went. It wasn't just him and the disciples, and as he was walking along, then people would show up there. No, they literally just stopped what they were doing and were just following him around. So in this scene, I imagine, I'm a visual person, that there was a lot of chaos going on. If you have hundreds or thousands of people, it's not going to be quiet. There were distractions. There were people yelling and talking and singing and you know, chatting and all the kind of stuff, like picking at each other and all, you know. Like, the scene had the potential to be chaotic, and Jesus has a mission. Like, he is doing his thing, and he's got to get where he's got to go, and he stops. And he looks up in the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there." He lasered in on him in a moment when it would have been totally acceptable for him to just keep on walking. The second thing that we recognize about Jesus is that he was intentionally attentive. Not only did he stop in the middle of what he was doing, he was intentionally attentive with Zacchaeus. I think that we have a tendency sometimes in our lives, with anybody, not just the difficult ones, but with anybody, when we're busy, we have things going on, we have a tendency to just speak things to people that we think that they need to hear, rather than giving them what they actually need, right? Like, I think about this from student world. I think about this with my kids, but like with students, I think, you know, instead of just telling students, "Hey, watch out for social media. Maybe stay off social media because it's bad for you. It'll wreck your life." Maybe the thing we need to do is bring positive influences into your lives so that you don't need to go to Instagram to get a like to know that you're loved. Maybe instead of telling you guys, "Hey, don't do drugs. It'll ruin your life." Maybe what we need to do is bring alongside some people in your life who are people of integrity, who can demonstrate for you what it means to have good character and how to conduct yourselves. And maybe instead of just saying, "Hey, please, 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 please wait until marriage. Please just wait until marriage." And I can say it over and over and over again. Maybe what you guys really need, maybe what they really need, is to understand that you have value and that you have worth. And when you understand that value and worth, that you won't be willing to give away something, a piece of you, that's eventually going to lead to pain and to hurt and to shame. Maybe that's what they really need. And so Jesus recognized about Zacchaeus in his intentional attentiveness that Zacchaeus needed to be compelled to change how he believed, that he needed to be compelled to change what he did. And the only way that he was going to do that is if he really knew him. Now, Jesus already knew him. He demonstrated that when he looked up in the tree and just said his name. And I'm sure that spoke a lot to Zacchaeus because he's like, whoa, wait, you know my name? He called him by name. And you and I don't have that spidey sense. We don't have the ability to just know everything about people, which means we've got to be intentional. We've got to be intentional to listen to what it is that the difficult ones in our lives actually need in their lives. And what does this communicate? What does it communicate? When we're intentionally attentive with the people in our lives, it communicates that we care about what's important to them. And that makes all the difference. Because when someone knows that they care, now you can make up good ground. We're willing to stop. We can be intentionally attentive. And the last thing that I feel like we can glean from this with Jesus is that he breathed life. He looked up in the tree and he said, Zach, bro, come on down here, man. Like, I gotta hang out with you tonight. I gotta have a meal with you tonight. We need to get together. Like, I got the disciples here with me. Let's go to your house. Like, I wanna know everything there is to know about you. I wanna see what you're doing, man. I wanna spend time with you. I wanna have a conversation with you. And I want to just be able to breathe life into you. That's what he was saying in that moment. That's what he was demonstrating in that moment. And we don't have a ton of evidence of what happened in that conversation. We don't know how long he was at his house. We don't know for what duration or what they talked about or any of that, except for one piece. Now, when he did this, remember, all the crowds are still standing around and they didn't like the tax collectors, and this is how they responded. It says that, and when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. Now, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, I imagine, at the house and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it times four. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The difficult ones. See, Jesus breathed life into Zach that day. And for the very first time in Zacchaeus' life, Jesus was able to take somebody who was primed with tons of potential and help him discover purpose. And he did a full 180 from everything that he'd ever known and everything that he had ever done. And he said, I don't want to take anymore. I want to give. I want to do for instead of taking from. And it completely changed the game for Zacchaeus. All because Jesus was willing to stop, be intentionally attentive, and breathe life. And I love the idea of breathing life. It reminds me about one more verse that I want to read to you. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. As I said earlier, I'm a visual learner. Like I have to have pictures in my mind to really understand things. And I just think about this moment in time. It's part of the creation story when God created the heavens and the earth and the stars in the sky and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. And he did everything and he's looking and he's just like, I'm gonna bring man into this. And so I imagine he kneels down and he pulls up some dust, you know, he's grabbing some sand here and brushing out the rocks there a little bit, you know, and he picks it up and starts to, like, you know, form it. I don't know how that would look for you. Like, I don't know if he did, like, I don't know what God does, you know. and I imagine he has built man and he's holding him there and he's looking at him. Lifeless, and full of potential. And then the next thing is it says that he breathed the breath of life into him. Now, again, I don't know how you would picture this. Maybe for you it's like kind of like how Hollywood would do it. Maybe, you know, where it's like he's holding him there, you know, and he stands and he goes like, oh, you know, and like there's like this swirly breath, you know, that's like all multicolored, like comes out and like goes into his nose or whatever. And, you know, and then he like comes up and he's like, oh, you know, and then there's man, right? Like, I don't know if that's how you would picture it. I don't picture it so much that way because I feel like it's a little more intimate than that. I feel like God is holding this lifeless thing that has tons of potential, and he simply just is like waiting. Like, this is like the thing that he loves, you know? And he's looking at it, and I feel like he goes, like puts his mouth really, really close to his nostrils and just goes, whew. And it says, in that moment, the man became a living creature. Jesus said that I have come to give them life and life to the full. That moment when he breathed breath into his nostrils, which went into his lungs, that was the moment that he became alive. And isn't it interesting that what is necessary to speak is what? Breath. The breath that each and every one of us has inside us. The breath that for a lot of us has taken us from potential to purpose. The breath that keeps us going every day of our lives. The breath that without we would not be alive. That breath is what is required to speak life into someone else. See, we already are equipped with what we need to be able to speak life into the difficult ones, into the ones that we care about, into the ones that have so much potential. I'm going to tell you a quick story, and then we're going to get out of here. I have a friend. I would call him a mentor in my life. His name is Reggie Joyner. Reggie runs an organization that is his heart of just helping churches all across the nation and all across the world run more smoothly and efficiently, but it's all about the people, and it's providing resources, and it's doing all these things that are helping churches all over the place share Jesus with people. And Reggie, years and years and years ago, who's always been a very busy man, this was 2012, I knew him, I didn't know him really, really well, we weren't like hanging out or anything, but I was at Big Stuff, this was before I was full-time, so I was just there as a contractor, I was singing as a worship leader, and he texted me at the beginning of the week, he said, hey, are you here this week? And I said, yeah, I'm here. And he said, hey, let's hang out sometime. You can bring your wife over, we can sit on the balcony and just chat. I said, okay, you know, I'm thinking like, this is a very influential guy, and for whatever reason, he's taking a shot on spending time with me. I know he's busy, so I'm not going to say no, right? And my wife and I, we go over after session one night. It was July 11th, 2012. I remember it distinctly. And it was just me and my wife, and he and Debbie, his wife, and a couple of their team. And we're just sitting there on the balcony in Panama City Beach, overlooking the Gulf, and just chatting about life. And at the time, I was kind of like working through some stuff, trying to figure out what my life was going to be about. I was trying to figure out, you know, I was a firefighter at the time, but I was doing kind of this singing thing on the side and just felt like there was something inside me stirring, but I wasn't sure what it looked like. And he just very clearly, just at one moment in the conversation, just looked across the table at me and he goes, you just need to start getting in front of people and just communicating. And I'm thinking in my mind, like, that's not what I expected to hear in this conversation. And it was a very quick comment, and we didn't really talk much about it after that. But that was a pivotal moment for me in my life. And what I didn't recognize at that time, what I didn't know at that time, was that Reggie had taken time to stop and be intentional with me. And in that very moment, he breathed life into me. I was terrified to stand on a stage and speak. I could sing all day. I could hide behind the music that was happening around me all day on a song that somebody else wrote that I had practiced for many, many times, and I could just sing the words, and it was easy to do. But when it came to being the only guy up here in the spotlight in front of hundreds of people, I was like, nah, I don't want that. And I ran from it for 3 years. But exactly 3 years to the date later, I stood on a stage in front of my 250 students at Gwinnett Church for the first time with the first message that I had ever written. And I walked off that stage, and it felt like I was living my purpose more than I ever had in any other time of my life. Reggie took the time. He stopped. He was intentional with me. And he spoke life. And as a result, I've had an incredible opportunity to get to travel and come speak to incredible students just like you and incredible adults just like you over and over and over and over and over again. And I come alive when it happens. And it still scares me. But I think if Reggie hadn't been willing to breathe life, to speak life, to be intentional with me, how much longer would I have spent not living in my purpose? Think about, church, I'm talking to you right now. I'm about to get real, right? Because you guys are doing a really good job of this already. Like, I can see it in your environments. I see it in the people that I've had conversations with. You care about these people right here. I can tell. But think about the difference that it makes if each and every one of you, each and every one of us, is willing to stop and to be intentional and to speak life over and over and over again with the breath that has been put in us, that has given us life, and now we can share that with somebody else, regardless of how difficult they are. Because potential can become purpose. And that is a recipe for Brazos to change and to continue to grow. That's a recipe for Brazoria to change and continue to grow. That's a recipe for this great nation of Texas to change. And think about how that can spread for years and years and years and years. Because I can tell you that the students who made decisions last night, those who stepped over the line of the faith, and those who took steps in some way, that's gonna have a huge impact. Like, what happened last night, what happened this weekend, is not going to just stay with this weekend. The things that you do that come out of that, the conversations that you had in your small groups, all of those things are gonna have eternal impact that you can't even, like, begin to see yet. And that's all because all of you have spent time and energy and money and effort to make sure that they're able to have that experience. So I want to applaud you, but I want to encourage you. Keep doing it. Keep being willing to stop. Keep being willing to be intentional. And figure out ways in 2020 where you can find new people and new ways to speak life. Let's pray for them. God, I am so grateful for Brazos Point. I'm so grateful for the students here. I'm so grateful for the kids who are here. I'm so grateful for the adults who are here, God, and for this leadership. And I'm so grateful that you have placed in each and every one of them a desire to see you move in the lives of those here in this community and in this city and in this state and in this world. God, we thank you so much that you've given us an example in your son Jesus and the way that he handled the ones who were difficult, the way that he handled everybody who he approached and whose paths he crossed. That we have such an example of being willing to stop, of being intentional, and of breathing life into those around us. And I pray that you would help us every day to get better and better at that in 2020. God, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of loving your people. And we ask that you would be glorified in everything that we do. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said real loud, amen. Amen. Thank you all.